is awkward because Kevin had a friend and I don't have one. So, good morning. My name is Michael. I get to be one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to be able to come and share with you today. Let me just say welcome, whether it's your first time or your 100th time. We are really glad that you're here. As you walked in, you should have got something that you can scan, a digital Connect card on, and we would love to know that you were here. That helps us with a ton of things. So if you could do that for us, that would be wonderful. Everybody say, are we friends? All right, punch your neighbor and let's try again. Everybody say, are we friends? Have you ever wondered, what does it take to be a good friend? I don't know about you, but in my life, I love it in my life when I feel like that I have a full tank of friends. Like, I am a really, really bad extrovert, so the more people that I know that are in my tank, like, the better I get. Maybe some of you are introverts, and you're like, I don't have any friends, and I don't want any friends. We're praying for you. You're in the wrong place today. It is friend day. But maybe you've been wondering, you know, what does it take to be a good friend? And this morning, that's really what I want to talk to you about. You see, the scriptures teach us and they tell us that one of the things that Jesus was known for is that Jesus was known to be a friend of sinners. A friend of people that you and I would look at and say, hey, we're going to leave that to somebody else to be friends with them. Their life is a mess. Jesus was friends with those people. And so this morning, what we're going to do, we're going to look at a passage where Jesus is called a friend of sinners, and then he proves to be a friend of sinners. And hopefully by looking at this passage, we can learn some things that we need to do to imitate Jesus, to be a friend, not just to those who we like, but to be a friend whom we might even say and look at and point at and say, they are a sinner. So before we do that, let me just encourage you to say this over yourself. Say, he's weird. We can all say that. We can all admit that. I am completely comfortable with that. So one of the things that I ask everybody to do before we open up the word is to just pray something over yourself. So here's what I want you to do right now. Person who's sitting next to you, I want you to put your arm on them, put your hand on them. And we're about to say a prayer out loud together. Here's the prayer, 5 words. Say these after me. Say, God speak. And I will listen. Father God, that is our prayer this morning. God, we come together. God, maybe it's believers. God, I know that there are some unbelievers here today, God. And we are so glad that they're here, and we know that you are too, Father. Father, I pray that you might speak to us today, that you might reveal yourself to us, and that we might listen to what it is that you have to say. God, I know that if you do not come, if you do not speak, if you do not show up, nothing will happen. This entire meeting will be in vain, but God, if you do show up and you do speak and you do listen, we can leave out of here changed. So God, would you come? Would you speak? And we're surrendering right now and saying that we will listen to whatever it is that you want to say to us. In Jesus' name I pray, and everybody said, amen. In the Bible, in the seat in front of you, there's a Bible in front of you. Grab that if you don't have one. We're going to be in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and if you grab the Bible in front of you, that is on page 620. Hey, listen, if you don't own a Bible, and after today you're thinking, man, I really should get a Bible, that's yours, what you just grabbed. We want that to be our gift to you. But we're going to be on page 620, and today we're learning 3 things to imitate from the friend of sinners to be a friend. So we're going to read some scripture, and then we're going to do our best to unpack it together. Here's what the Bible says, Luke chapter 7, verses 33 through 34. If you're like me and you hate to read, just listen as I read, and I'll do my best, okay? Luke chapter 7, verses 33 and 34 says this, "For John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking wine, and you, the Pharisees, said, 'He has a demon.' But the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came eating and drinking, and you say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Skip down to verse 36. "And then one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. He went to the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. And a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at this Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, and she kissed them, and she poured perfume on them. Do not panic. This is not going to be one of the things that we want you to imitate, okay? We're not about to bust people's feet out and cry over them and wash them and kiss them, okay? Verse 39, when the Pharisees who invited Jesus saw this, the Pharisees said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is, that she is touching him, and she is a sinner. And Jesus answered, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So the moneylender forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who has the bigger debt. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time that I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has perfumed my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, as her great love is shown. But forever, whoever has been forgiven of little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? But Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Here's the first thing that I want us to pick up out of this passage today. The first thing to imitate is that Jesus is the friend of sinners that comes to our defense. Jesus is the friend of sinners who comes to our defense. Let's talk about this woman, and let's talk about what's going on here. The Bible tells us that this woman, she's not named, but we do know something about her. We know that she is a sinful woman. Anybody got kids in the room? Hey, this is the Bible's way of going PG-13 for you, okay? This woman most likely was a prostitute. And the Bible is trying to convey to us that this is not somebody who is slipping in sin or somebody who stumbled every once in a while. No, this brothers and sisters, is somebody who was an active sinner, a prostitute. And this prostitute comes as Jesus is eating, and she begins to wash his feet. And while she is doing that, the Bible says that Simon said to himself. Anybody ever talk to yourself in your mind? Just the weirdos, me and you, I got you, girl, right? Just the weirdos. Hey, here's what's really weird. As you and I talk to ourselves in our minds, the scripture points out over and over and over again that Jesus is able to see those thoughts. Jesus is able to hear those thoughts. And Jesus hears and he sees the thought that Simon has, where Simon asks the question, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. This story and the parable that Jesus tells is all about Jesus coming and defending someone as a friend. I can ask you a question. Are you a friend who defends the people that are around you? The principle that we're trying to learn here is this, is that we need to be a friend who defends. Be a friend who defends. Everybody say Paul. Paul's a guy in the later part of the New Testament. And we know from the scriptures that Paul is a horrible dude. Paul is a church leader. And yeah, we can be the most horrible people on the planet at times, okay? But Paul's a church leader. And he decides to make it his life's mission to go town to town after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and ask a question. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in the Messiah, the risen Lord? And if people said, yes, we believe that, Paul would kill them. He would murder them. He makes it his life's mission to exterminate, wipe out, kill, murder Christians. But Jesus meets Paul on the way to one of these towns. Paul, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9, has a conversion experience. He comes to understand that Jesus really is the living God. And then the Bible says that Paul goes off into a desert for a long time. And while Paul is there, he is studying the scriptures and he is discovering that this Jesus really is who he said he was. That all of the scriptures are pointing to him, that everything was about him from the very beginning. And Paul, under strong conviction, goes back to the church that he persecuted and he basically asks, "Can I have a job here?" Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody that I had known went to church here and started killing some of y'all and then decided, "I'm gonna leave, come back 2 years later, and then want a job here," you know what we're gonna tell them? No, we're going to tell them, "You can't work here because you killed people here." It doesn't work like that. Paul goes to the church and he says, "Listen, I know that I was wrong. I know that I'm called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and everybody's doing exactly what me and you would do in the room. They are freaking out and thinking, no way, ain't no way is this dude called. There's no way we should do this." But Paul had a friend. That friend's name was Barnabas. Everybody say Barnabas. Barnabas, upon hearing this exchange of the concern of people and the conviction of Paul, stands up and he speaks for Paul. He defends Paul, and Paul does get a job as the minister of the gospel, and Paul does become the greatest missionary that the world has ever known, and he lives and breathes and dies proclaiming Jesus until his last breath. Michael, how important is it for me to be a friend who defends? I think somebody's life might depend on it. Here's what I know. Paul stood up and he spoke for Barnabas. He was a friend who defended, and the entire world was different because of it. I know what you're thinking. Michael, if I stand up and defend somebody, is the entire world going to change? Maybe not, but here's what I do know, man. If you publicly stand next to someone and defend them, the entire world might not change, but their entire world just changed. Because their entire world knows, I've got somebody in my corner. And let me ask you a personal question. When you're at work, right, and it's been a real bad day, the negativity's coming out and the poison's going everywhere about that one person who's not there, that one person who calls out all the time, that one person who's more lazy than everybody else, and everybody's just spewing poison, what do you do? Well, I just join in sometimes. I know. I do too, right? Hey, we got to learn to be what it means to be a friend like Jesus. And a friend like Jesus comes and he stands and he defends. Hey, I want to be a friend like that, and I want to have friends like that. Be a friend who defends. Jesus defends this woman publicly in front of everyone, and we're reading about her 2,000 years later. Anybody ever been in a situation where something was being said about you? Something was being done to you and it was negative and you wish more than anything, "I wish somebody would have stood up for me in that moment." Hey, here's what I know. All of us encounter people throughout our weeks, throughout our months, throughout our years, that if the shoe was on the other foot, we would have wished someone would have stood for us and defended us. Hey, be a friend who defends. Here's the second thing I want to point out to you. Read with me again, Luke chapter 7, verses 39 through 43. Here's what the Word of God says. Luke chapter 7, verses 39 through 43. When the Pharisees who invited Jesus saw this, remember he's seeing the woman wash Jesus' feet, he said, "If this man were a prophet." Let's just stop right there, time out. Okay, we're not in English class yet. Class has not started. But what emotion is driving the Pharisee to say that? "If this man were a prophet." What do you hear behind that? Does he believe or is he a doubter? He's a doubter, right? "If this man were a prophet." So from the bat, he doubts that Jesus is a prophet. "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner or a prostitute. And Jesus answered him. Hey, Simon wasn't speaking to him, but Jesus answered him. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that in life where you ain't talking to God, but God answers you. Buckle up, buttercup. It's getting ready to be rough. But Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Me, teacher? Tell me. Teacher, tell me. He said, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. If you're somebody that underlines or highlights in your Bible, that's a good one. Underline it, highlight it. Neither of them had money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of these do you think will love him more? I love Simon's reply. It's really obvious which one loves him more, but Simon says, well, I guess, the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Here's the second thing that we need to do as friends if we want to imitate Jesus. Here what we see Jesus, the friend of sinners, doing is Jesus, the friend of sinners, is the friend who will call us out. Michael, I came to church. I know. Jesus is the friend that shows up and calls us out. Let's have a little exercise in the room. Who likes being called out? That's kind of what I figured. Nobody likes being called out. But yet that is exactly what Jesus is doing in this parable. He tells a story so that the Pharisee can see who he is, who the woman is, and who Jesus is. Jesus in the parable is the one who forgives. The one who owes 500 denarii is the sinner, the prostitute. And the one who owes 50 is the Pharisee. And then Jesus asks the question, who do you think loves me more? Jesus calls the Pharisee's heart out. Hey, here's what I know about me, and here's what I know about church people. Church people are capable of being the worst representation of Jesus Christ on the planet. We are capable of it. Michael, what do you mean? I mean like some dried up, crusty old Christian. We are capable of being the most callous, hard-hearted people on the planet. And Jesus shows up and he calls us out. Hey, can I tell you the truth about your life? You need friends who are going to check you. You need friends who are going to call you out. Everybody say, refrigerator friends. All right, let's say it like we believe it. Refrigerator friends. Have you ever had somebody come to your house before? And right when they walk in, you know, they're a little timid. They don't really want to sit on anything. Don't really know where to go. And they come and they're like super sheepish. And they're like, hey, can I have a glass of water? When they say that, I just say no, right? But you guys know what I'm talking about. Somebody comes in, they're really uncomfortable, and they're kind of like asking permission for everything, right? Those are not refrigerator friends. Here's a refrigerator friend. Hey, man, how you doing? What'd you have last night? Woo, hot dog. Man, can I have one? It's the last one. I'm going to go ahead and have it. Man, you got some chips? Yeah, let me have them chips. There's only one bag left. Thanks for saving it for me. Appreciate that. Oh, little Debbie, those are my favorite. I know you bought those for your kids' lunchbox next week as school's starting, but I'm just going to go ahead and eat them because I am a refrigerator friend. Y'all got refrigerator friends? I do. Hey, raise your hand if you are a refrigerator friend. My people. Hey, here's the thing. We all need refrigerator friends in our lives. And I'm not talking about people that will come empty your pantry and empty your fridge without you asking. What I'm talking about is people that will come into your life and open the door of your heart and look in and point and say, this ought not be there. We need those people in our lives. And they need us in their lives. Hey, I got a really good group of friends right now that when they walk into my house or when I walk into their house, I know I have access to anything that they have. I don't know if you've got friends like that in your life, but you need friends like that in your life. And I also know that these same friends love me enough and care about me enough to put their finger in my chest when I'm being a moron, which I am a lot, and say, you can't do that. You can't say that. I know I need that in my life. You and I need people in our lives that can hear us bellyache and moan till we can't talk anymore and point at us and say, you know, I think the common denominator in all of these problems might be you. We need those people in our lives. Michael, I came to church. This isn't sounding very good. Hey, the Bible says, Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I'd rather have somebody tell me the truth and it hurt me than someone lie to me and it kill me. Hey, I've been watching a documentary and it is absolutely wrecking me right now. It's like destroying a part of my soul. And it's about a church that really had a lot of moral failures. And I've been studying up on pastors that used to be great men of God and women of God, and they're pastors that have had failure after failure, and they're not doing what the Lord told them to do anymore. And you know what the common denominator in all of their lives are? They had zero accountability. They had nobody in their life that could open up the door to their heart in love and say, hey, I see this, and it shouldn't be there. And brother and sister, I'm here to tell you, it is the enemy's job in your life to make you feel like you do not need anybody but you. You don't need accountability. You're going to be fine. How many of y'all got toddlers? Boy, they need accountability. A lot. We're really not that different from the playground to the workplace. You need accountability, and I do too. Michael, I hear what you're saying, but where can I find this accountability? I want to introduce somebody to you. It's the best friend I've ever had. Everybody say, hi, Nick. Nick's not here, but I've got some pictures of me and Nick on the screen. That's me with the guitar. Me and Nick went to school together from the 8th grade to the 12th grade. Let me tell you something about the school that I went to. There were 22 of us that graduated together, right? And out of the 22 of us that graduated, Nick was one of those 22. And from 8th grade to senior year, I never talked to Nick. Like, rarely. I was really caught up in being friends with the people that everybody wants to be friends with. Turns out, everybody that you want to be friends with in high school, when they get to adulthood, nobody wants to be friends with them anymore. Because they are incapable of making right decisions. But me and Nick worked together for about 5 years at this church camp that we were at. And man, y'all, it was awesome. And Nick was my best friend. He still is my best friend. I know that I could call Nick right now and ask for anything, and if it is within his power to do it, he's going to do it. He's literally the guy that will take the shirt off of his back and give it to you when you're in need. In fact, one time he did that for me. It's New Year's Eve, and me and Lena had been dating for a little bit, and Lena's parents decided the best thing that they could do for me for Christmas was to get me a brand new knife. Some of y'all don't understand, and you don't know me well enough to know that that's a really bad decision, okay? So they get me this brand new knife, and I'm like walking around, right, like just kind of flicking it out and putting it back up, and the entire weekend I'd been telling Lena, oh, I cut myself. I bet I did it 100 times, right? We're on our college campus, and I go to close this knife, right? And the knife closes, and it starts on my fingernail, and the blade comes down through my fingernail and hits this skin and just goes all the way through. So my fingernail, my fingertip literally was dangling off of my finger. And Nick's with us. It's on New Year's Eve, so me, Lena, we're there, and I said, hey, I cut myself, and Lena's like, stop. And I'm like, no, I am for real. It is, like, bad. Nick throws his jacket off, takes his shirt off, wraps my hand in his shirt, right? If Nick hadn't have been there, I would have lost my fingertip. Lena's not doing nothing. Not going to help me. She told me I could not say that to you guys, but I just have to. Lena's great. She did drive us to the hospital, okay? But I get there, I get to the hospital, shirt off his own back, wrapped around my hand, and y'all, it is a mess. And I'll never forget this. I'm checking in, sitting on the bed, and the nurse comes in. She goes, "Well, New Year's, huh?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She goes, "How much you have to drink tonight to do this?" I said, "I was not drinking. I was on a Christian college campus. I do not drink." And she goes, "Well, you're just some special kind of stupid, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, I guess I am." Hey, Nick not only will give me the shirt off of his back, Nick is ready, willing, and able to come in and speak a hard truth when I need it. And let me tell you something, there's been multiple times where if my friends hadn't have came in and told me a hard truth when I needed it, I could have ended up somewhere that I did not want to be. Hey, you need friends that will call you out. Hey, here's how we know if we should call somebody out. I got a great friend and mentor, and here's what she says. She teaches 11 o'clock small group, 107, 108. It's Eva Self, the one, the only. Here's what she says. If you have this desire, like you're like, "Oh, I can't wait to call them out." It's not you, friend. You shouldn't do it. But if you see something, if you hear something in somebody's life, and you have this hesitation like, "Oh, you know, I love them, and I know they need to hear this, but I'm just afraid of what's going to happen to our relationship if I tell them that." If there's that tension, friend, it's you. You are close enough. "Michael, I'm not supposed to get homework when I come to church." You just did. On a piece of paper that you got in, there's a line with three lines, and it's called the call-out list. Everybody pull that out, look at it. Some of y'all are early on doing your homework, and what you did is you wrote down some names of people that you wanted to call out. You just failed the assignment. We're not writing down who we want to call out, okay? We're writing down the names of three people that we are verbally going to give permission to today. "Hey, call me out. I need it. Be a refrigerator friend. I need this. I need you." Write them down. Invite those people to call you out in truth and in love and in grace, and your life will be better for it. Hey, let me just say this for some of you. For some of you, you believe that God has ordained you to be the call-out friend for everything that has breath. He hasn't. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He does that, okay? There's one of him. He's eternal. He's all-knowing. He can be everywhere at once. You can't. Relax, okay? Don't be a call-out friend unless somebody has asked you to be, okay? But we need people who are going to call us out. And here's the beautiful part about Jesus coming and calling us out. Jesus calls us out on our sins so that we would come out of them. Right? He doesn't call us out of our sins so that we might stay there in guilt and shame and humiliation. Oh, no. He calls them out so that we would be called out of it. Let me ask you a question, because I know my Jesus, and I know this is true for my life, that every time I come into this place, every time the word is opened, every time we sing scriptures, every time we pray, there are things that are brought to the forefront of my mind that I know Jesus is saying, change. Change. Hey, how you doing with what Jesus is calling you out on? You doing anything different? Thinking anything different? You're probably doing what I'm doing. You're arguing with the King of Kings. Friend, that ain't a good idea. It ain't gonna work. What are you doing with what he's calling you out about? Let me give you the third thing to imitate. Read these verses with me again. Luke chapter 7, verses 48 through 50. We gotta hurry, y'all. Here it is. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are," help me out, "forgiven." Your sins are forgiven. And the other guests at the party began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" But Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Hey, here's the third thing that Jesus does that we need to imitate if we want to really be a friend, is that Jesus is the friend of sinners who forgives sinners. He is the friend of sinners, the one who sees our darkest, our worst, And he says, I'll forgive you. If you come to me in faith, I'll forgive you. In the parable that Jesus tells, he talks about three people, right? There's the money lender, there's the guy that owed 500 denarii, and the guy that owed 50 denarii. Denarii's currency in the ancient world. 500 denarii is a year and a half's worth of wages. That's a lot of money. 50 denarii is 2 months' worth of wages. And yet Jesus says that neither one of them had what it took to repay the debt. Friend, he's talking about you and he's talking about me. We all owe a debt that none of us can afford to pay back. Some of it, it's a lot. It's heavy, it's weighty, like we were wretches. Some of it's not so much, it's not so bad. But Jesus is making the point, you still owe the debt all the same. There's nothing you can do about it, but me, by my word, I am able to forgive sins. Hey, here's what I love about this passage. The sinful woman did not come and weep at Jesus' feet, wash his feet, anoint his feet, kiss his feet to receive something. She did it because she had already received forgiveness. It's an act of worship. She knew that this Jesus is a friend of sinners who has the power to forgive. And who is it that has the power to forgive? And I'm not talking about like when a friend does you wrong, you saying, I forgive you. I'm talking about ultimate forgiveness. Who is it on the universe that has the power to forgive? You know who it is? It's God alone. And she knows it, and she's encountered him. And she said, you are worthy of my worship. And I will come, I will bow, and I will wipe his dirty feet clean because he made me a dirty sinner clean. I'll come and I'll do it. Hey, y'all, he is the friend that forgives sinners. Hey, here's what I know for some of you. Man, you are running from Jesus because you think he wants to control your life. Look at me. Listen to me. You're running from the one who wants to set you free. You're running from him. And he says, if you will come to me in faith, I will forgive you. That's what he told the woman. Your faith has saved you. And for those of us who are believers, I'm going to remind you of something. Faith given. Forgiveness given means that you and I are the first ones to extend it. Jesus warns about this. If you do not forgive those, I will not forgive you. Forgiveness. You know, here's a lie that we believe about forgiveness. We honestly believe this. We tell ourselves when somebody has wronged us, man, I'm not gonna forgive them. I'm gonna hold on. I'm gonna let them just be miserable. Y'all, not forgiving somebody, it's a poison. Not to that other person. It's a poison to you. It affects you. It crushes you, not them. Who's in your life right now that you know, I need to forgive? Hey, you want to be like Jesus? I want to be like Jesus. That means we got to be a friend who forgives. I love the question that they ask, who is this that even forgives sins? Let me tell you who he is. Friends, Jesus is not just a prophet. Jesus is not just a teacher. Friends, the Bible says, and it's clear that Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the friend of sinners that has the power and the authority. Right now, if you come in faith, to take everything you've ever done and cast it as far as the east is from the west, to bring forgiveness to your life. Hey, do you know this Jesus? Hey, for some of us, you know, what we taught growing up, that Jesus was just this mega rule keeper. Do this or I'm gonna smite you. That's not Jesus. Jesus says, come, I want a relationship with you. Come, I wanna forgive you. He's the friend who defends. He is the friend who calls out. And he's the friend who forgives. Here's the question, is he your friend today? Here's what I want you to do. If he's not, I really don't want you to leave without being able to call him friend today. Here in just a moment, we're going to sing, we're going to worship, not only for what he has done, but for what he's going to. And if that's you today and you would say, you know, Jesus is, he's not my friend right now, but I want him to be, I want to let you know I'm here. I'm ready to talk to you and introduce you to the best friend that you're ever going to have. I'm closing with this. I loved what he said to the woman. Last three words in the scriptures. He said, go in peace. Y'all think any part of her life was peaceful? I mean, she's a prostitute. Everywhere she goes, I know who that is. I know what they're doing. Oh, look who's here. If he knew who she was, he wouldn't be doing that. You think any part of her life was marked by peace? Not one bit. But Jesus says to her publicly, I forgive you and go in peace. How in the world could she go in peace? How in the world could this happen? Because y'all, he forgave her sins and she owed nothing because he paid everything. That's how you and I go in peace. In fact, she realized something before the songwriter even wrote it. And here's what the songwriter wrote. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to a cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Will you pray with me? Jesus, thank you that you're a friend who forgives. Thank you that you're a friend who calls us out. God, you love us so much that you won't let us stay where we are, but you call us out. God, thank you're a friend of sinners who comes and you say, I want to forgive you. God, I pray for every person that's here this morning under the sound of my voice, God, if they do not know you as friend, that they might leave here today knowing you, Jesus, as the friend of sinners. God, would you equip us and would you empower us to be friends that imitate Jesus, friends who defend, friends who love enough to call out, and friends who forgive. Jesus, would you do something here this morning incredible? In your name we pray. Amen.